Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in today, and a very happy Wednesday to you. Well, we're going to explore today what it means to think rightly about God and about our relationship with Him, what it means to have a living, breathing walk with the Most High God. You know, it's not enough to believe certain things about Him. We're actually invited to walk with Him, to know Him deeply. One of my first favorite passages in Ephesians is, to know this love is to be filled with the fullness of God. So today, my first hour guest is Brian Harden. He's the vision and the voice behind the Daily Audio Bible. The title of his book that we're talking about today is Reframe, From the God We've Made to God with Us. I'm really excited about that conversation today. Then second hour, my good friend, award-winning novelist Tessa Afshar, comes back to the show to unpack the story of Ruth and Boaz in the Old Testament and what that means for us today. So my first hour guest, Brian Harden, writes this. Listen to this. I love this. The same passion God has for us, we need to have for Him. And that has ignited a fire inside of me, a revolutionary fire. But fire burns things. It consumes things. Much of what is being consumed are things I don't need anymore. I don't need those wounds. I don't need those idols. I don't need those ambitions. The fire is burning away things and making more room for God to occupy. Don't you love that? Let me tell you about my first hour guest. We'll get him on the show. Brian Harden, as I said, is the vision and voice behind the Daily Audio Bible, which has more than 150,000 daily listeners. Brian's an ordained minister, record producer, and graphic designer. That's a versatile set of gifts, wouldn't you say? His books include passages, How Reading the Bible in a Year Will Change Everything for You, and the one we're talking about today, Reframe, From the God We've Made to God with Us. You can find his influencer page up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Dear Brian, welcome to the program.
Thank you. It is an honor to be with you today.
Good to have a conversation with you, Brian. I would love to know if there's a verse that you're camping on these days in your own personal study. Is there a verse that you've been pondering or even a life verse you can share with us?
Yeah, you know, these days, Psalm 139 has been guiding me. Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast.
Mm. Beautiful. Beautiful. Talk about why that passage means so much to you, Brian.
Well, there's nowhere that we can go that God is not. And I think so much of our Christian faith journey is wondering where God is. And this reminds me constantly that there's really nowhere that I can go that He isn't.
Hmm. Such good news, isn't it? Well, I'd love to know, Brian, some backstory on your faith journey, how you came to Christ and when something, you know, switched for you or maybe engaged on a deeper level where you just found yourself being, you know, fully engaged, all in with Him.
Well, I'm the son of a pastor, and before that I was the son of an evangelist, so I've grown up, I mean, from the womb, believing that Jesus loved me. And as can be the case in, you know, ministry homes, you have to kind of find that faith for yourself, especially when it's so ingrained in you. And so I made my way to Nashville as a young man and became a record producer and spent 24 years here in the music industry. And just realized after about 15 years of it that it just wasn't enough. I had achieved my life goals and I was still very young, and it was kind of like, where do I go from here? And it sent me looking into my faith, and I realized how anemic it actually was. It's very easy to be a cultural believer. It's very easy to have all of the right verses in your back pocket to hand out at will, and also to hide and not actually live into your faith. And that was my case. And so I just one day, after a series of difficult events in my life, sat down, and I was literally making a decision whether to completely flush the whole thing down the toilet or to go all in. And I decided to go all in and honor my heritage. I began to realize I've never needed to live by faith. We usually live by faith when we're in crisis mode, but for the most of us, things are generally okay most of the time, and I had been successful, so I didn't need to live by faith. And so that sent me to the Bible. And, you know, I'm like 93% of the other believers in the world. I had never read it from cover to cover and really didn't interact with it outside of Sunday. And I just came to the scriptures, held the dusty Bible, one of them that I found in my house, and said, God, can you speak for yourself or not? Can you speak to me, or do I need somebody to tell me who you are? And if you can, I'm starting here. I'm going to read this whole thing. And I'm not in rebellion. I'm not resisting anything. I'm just open. I don't have an agenda. I'm not going to dissect the scriptures for the nuances. I'm just going to read this. If this is your word, then I need you to speak to me. And I read the whole Bible, and that changed my whole life.
Wow. Say more about that, Brian. I mean, what are some of the things that just absolutely were unexpected to you that impacted you and informed the way that you live from that point on?
Well, I had always grown up believing that Jesus loves me, and I had kind of always grown up believing that his father was, you know, arms folded, shaking his head in disgust at me. And what I realized just in my first pass through the Old Testament is that God had been mischaracterized. He wasn't this kind of vengeful tyrant that he just kind of had to appease and steer clear of and try to fake. He was actually more of a jilted lover. It was unbelievable to me, the passion that God had to enter the human story and stay in the human story with all of the ups and downs and all of the messiness. And I was just reading in the scriptures today from the book of Ezekiel, where God uses this language of marital language, basically of what it feels like as a spouse when you have found out that your beloved one has cheated on you. And he uses that kind of imagery to describe how invested he is in the relationship. And so coming across those things just reversed my paradigm of our Heavenly Father. And that was before we even got to the New Testament. You know, when we get to the Gospels, we're watching God not only do everything he can to be involved, but to condescend himself out of infinity and come to rescue humanity. So, man, just reading that without reading it in context, I guess is the best way to say it. Reading it in context and entering into the stories and seeing just the arc of the narrative of God's unstoppable love for humanity and his unwillingness to abandon us changed my whole view of God.
You know, I often say that if we really knew him for who he is, we would love him for who he is. And I think it was Eric Metaxas who said, you know, the God that he rejected early on was not the God of the Bible. And so often, you know, he ventured to say most who are rejecting God are rejecting some kind of image of God that doesn't bear God's actual image. Would you say the same?
Exactly. I would totally say that.
Well, you said this. You said, for many, including myself, for so many years, having a relationship with God has become synonymous with believing in God. But is this really all there is to it? I believe in a lot of people that I'm not in relationship with, for that matter, and have never met. I'm sure the same is true for you. It would seem that a relationship is more than just belief. Say more.
Absolutely. I mean, we have a number of things in our faith culture that makes us feel like we're, you know, that we're in a relationship with God. So it's like you believe in God and somebody gives you a gift bag and the gift bag contains a relationship with God in it. And then you start talking about that and then believe that the more Bible you can ingest, the more faithful you can be to your church, the more small groups you can attend, the more media you can ingest, the closer you are to God. And that just wouldn't work in any other relationship. If you just studied your spouse from afar and read things about them, you wouldn't really call that a relationship. And if you just believed in your spouse, that they exist, that they're there, then you wouldn't really be able to call that a relationship either. And if all you did was talk to your friends about your spouse, well, that wouldn't be much of a healthy relationship either. So I began to realize while writing Reframe that so many of the things, so much of the recipe, so much of the prescription that I had been following in order to get closer to God wouldn't draw me closer to pretty much anybody, much less God.
Absolutely amazing. You referenced an A.W. Tozer quote that about knocked me over. He wrote, and you referenced, "The devil is a better theologian than any of us, and is the devil still." I'd love for you, if you wouldn't mind, Brian, talk about the problem of emphasizing theology about God at the expense of a living, breathing relationship with God.
Sure. Well, I'm a theology major, so I love theology. But what we're dealing with here is a science. And we're trying to study a being that is infinitely beyond anything we can comprehend. And so when we try to come up with these theological statements that explain who we are and how we relate to God, we've made this. Like, we don't have the complete picture. But because we don't like any kind of mystery, and we don't, especially when it comes to eternity, want to sit in that balance and trust God, then we'll come up with these dogmas that are incomplete because there's no possible way we can complete them. And then we exchange those statements for a relationship with God. They become a box that we cram God into that he's not allowed out of. And then we can do whatever we want as long as we can return to the box. And it's not a relationship. It's not healthy. And it won't work. So, you know, Tozer's statement is brilliant, but Jesus, I think, makes even more of a brilliant statement in the book of John when he's talking to the religious leaders of their time. And he says, "You study the scriptures because in them you think you can find eternal life. And yet these are the same scriptures that speak about me, and you refuse to come to me for life."
We're going to take a short break talking to Brian Harden. I'd actually really love for you to chime into this conversation if you would. Maybe you can think about, talk about ways maybe God was put in a box, maybe just something you inherited or something you just assumed about God. And tell me how God really blew the doors off of that box. What did you once think about God that you think differently about him now? What do you know about him now that you didn't know back then? Chime in. I'd love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. When we come back, we're going to talk about the ripple effect of what happens when we cherish theology, as important as good doctrine is, but what happens when we cherish theology over cherishing Jesus. More with Brian Harden when we come back. My precious friend Meredith Andrews. Love that girl. That song is amazing. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Brian Harden today, author of the book Reframe, From the God We've Made to God With Us, talking so much about when we start to study about God, important to do, when we may have our beliefs about God, also very important. They are no substitute, though, for walking with God, knowing the God of the Bible, knowing how he feels about us, and knowing what he says about us, knowing what he says, more importantly, even about himself. And so, Brian, I'd kind of set this up before the break. Would love for you to to comment on this. All the way back to biblical times, we see this ripple effect of what happens when people cherish theology over Jesus and over those he loves and came to save. And it's like when theology is king at the expense of Jesus, sinners are shunned and the broken are blindsided and God seems inaccessible to those who need him. So I want you just to unpack the ripple effect of when theology trumps everything else.
Well, when theology trumps everything else, then what we are doing is spending our lives trying to ingest information about God. And so what we end up doing is collecting gigabyte after gigabyte after gigabyte of data about God. The problem is you cannot be in a relationship with data because data is not alive. Hmm. And so when all we do is try to study God so that we can know more of him, we're missing the fact that he is here wanting to be in a relationship with us. And he's not just here in a disgusted sort of way wanting to be in a relationship with us. He has never not wanted to be in relationship with people. This is why we were made. And so the Bible is this continuous story of a relentless God who will not give up, no matter how unfaithful we become. And, you know, we're allowed to volitionally choose our path, and then we're allowed to, you know, to see how those choices play out. But the Bible gives us remarkable examples of where every path in our life will lead if we follow it. And God in the middle of it, pursuing, begging. You read the Old Testament and you see God practically on his knees begging people to return to him, to trust him, to come back. And so, you know, it's hard to be emotionally invested into piles of data about someone, as interesting as they might be. It's a totally different thing to fall in love with somebody.
And God is so constantly pursuing us. You know, just recently had a dream about someone. She's on my intercessor team. She's someone I don't see very often, but I just know her from afar, from the church we used to attend. Sent her a note and said, I had a dream about you. How are you doing? And she proceeded to tell me I felt far away from God. I'm not praying and reading like I used to and just feeling kind of down and sad. And she said, do you mind telling me about the dream? And I said, you don't remember the specifics, but I remember that you were feeling just like you described just now, and that you were you had an offense with somebody that was normally like you, but there was a person behind you that was a friend who thrived on drama and baited you to into the offense. And when you owned it, she stepped back and you were holding the bag, so to speak. And she was just shocked because that very thing was happening in her life, and she didn't even realize how she was sort of being a pawn in something that would not have been characteristic of her. And she went from feeling shameful and guilty for not pursuing God the way she normally does to being overwhelmed that God was pursuing her. I mean, truly, it was just this amazing moment. And so often, Brian, I feel like when we base so much, our choices matter. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But we often equate our relationship with God with our hold on him. And then we get either pride or we get guilty based on how well we're performing. I mean, say a word about that, if you would.
Well, I mean, every relationship has its ups and downs. Mm-hmm. And, you know, and the relationships that last are the ones that will press into those things and work through those things through all of the changes in life. And, you know, with God, it's like somehow different. We're supposed to be in the kind of relationship with him that we don't even know how to relate to ourselves. And so we mischaracterize God. And you talked about offenses in this dream. And we do this all of the time with God. When we can't figure out what's going on, we'd rather just build an assumption, which is really nothing more than the ability to create a false reality and then live as if it were true. And we do this with God all of the time. When the relationship that he wants to be in with us is like our other relationships in life. It's shaped like our lives. So it's not like God doesn't know we're doubting him or that we're rebelling against him or that we're betraying him or that we're worshiping him. He's just willing to be in life with us as a father, fathering us through life, or as our beloved in a completely always on, never off, holistically integrated, life-giving collaboration. And so I think if we can set aside some of our assumptions and some of our offenses toward God, realize that he hasn't been the unfaithful one that we have, then we've begun to move in the right direction.
I have to read this excerpt from your book. I thought it was just so fantastic. We probably will give you about a minute before we go to break, but I got to share this because so often we do blame God for our own choices and for the reality that we live on a planet where Jesus said we would have trouble. You wrote, "Do people get to make their choices and take the consequences? Certainly. We can be our own gods, carrying around all our knowledge of good and evil. This was the trade made in the garden. But we can't have it both ways. We can't demand our freedom on one hand while blaming God for our actions and their repercussions on the other. It's completely unfair to blame God for our own unfaithfulness." I'm going to hear that again. "It's completely unfair to blame God for our own unfaithfulness. The way we framed God has been wrong. It's made the picture we have of him incorrect and incomplete. We have a father who's trustworthy, kind, and eternal, and we traded a perfect relationship with him for the knowledge of good and evil. Even as a chasm of betrayal was carved between him and his creation, God never abandoned us. He continues to pursue us through covenants, judges, and the lone voices of prophets. He continued to come for his people, and through the power of his Holy Spirit and his word and the gift of his own son, he continues to come for us." That just about takes my breath away. We've got about a minute and a half before we break, but I want you just to say a little bit more about that, about we want it both ways, but we can't have it both ways.
No, we can't, because we can't in anything that we would call a relationship. So, you know, I mean, try pulling off what you're trying to pull off with God with your spouse. That won't work. You can't just run around chasing other lovers and show up whenever you want to and have no accountability at all to the relationship, just knowing that they'll take you back. I mean, eventually that spouse's friends are going to come to them and say, "You are in an abusive relationship. This is not healthy for you." And yet this is what we try to pull on God. If we could understand that we have to own our part of the relationship, that this is not just about God pursuing us, but it's about us pursuing him. Amen. In a life-giving collaboration, that we have to own our part of the relationship, then I think we start getting it.
Wow. Excellent. Absolutely excellent. Talking to Brian Harden today. Title of his book is Reframe, From the God We've Made to God With Us. Fantastic conversation. When we come back, we're going to talk about just that, the power of our choices, the ripple effect of our choices. What's the word I'm looking for? I can't even think of it. But you know what? It's up to you now. Take the next step. God, my pastor used to say, God has taken 99 steps, but you got to take the one. If you got questions for Brian, here's the number, 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH, or email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a moment. Glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, having a great conversation with Brian Harden. In fact, if you just tuned in, I'm telling you, this is a conversation you want to go back and hear the whole thing. And a little bit after the show, the whole podcast will be up on our website at myfaithradio.com. We're talking about the difference between knowing a lot about God, even believing in God, and walking with him, having a relationship with him. One of the things Brian said before the break is, if we try to have a relationship with our spouse, like so many of us have with God, the on again, off again, the running in, the running out, having other lovers, so to speak, it would never fly. And yet we treat God that way. And one of the things, Brian, that you challenge your readers is to own the fact that we have choices to make about our life and about God. And so many good excerpts. I just have to read. And you just sit back and let me just read to you what you've written, because it's so good. Eventually, you may come to a point where you realize you don't even like your story anymore. But what happens if you decide that with the remainder of your time, you're going to live a brand new story, one that is not a solitary endeavor, but rather a collaborative one, with a God who's desperate for the opportunity to be a part of it? This new story can be a gift back to God, a page-turner that he can't put down. He gave you life, and you can give life back to him. This is love, the give and take, the send and receive, the back and forth of an alive and breathing relationship. So this is what we need to agree on before we go any further. No one can make a change for you. It's all about you, and it's all about what you do next. Let's go on an adventure together. I want you to talk about that, because we do so often emphasize God's love, which is so important. He loved us first, but really not often is a lot said about, but he draws near to those who draw near to him. He rewards those who earnestly pursue him. You know, our choices matter. So take it from there, if you would.
Well, you can't call something a relationship that's not a relationship, that's not life-giving to both people. And so our choices and the ripple effect of our choices do matter. And even if we would acknowledge that our choices matter, we rarely understand that they affect the one who loves us. We would know that very clearly in our own lives. If we turn to some sort of addiction or whatever, it may destroy the relationships in our lives because it would have such a profound effect on our families. But it has the same effect on God. He's that invested in the relationship. In fact, he's more invested in the relationship than any other person could possibly be, not just because he created us, but because he's willing to die for this relationship. So, you know, I don't particularly believe that everything is just all laid out there and God's sovereignty knows everything that's going to happen. I mean, I believe he does, but I don't believe that he refuses to allow us to make choices, because that is an impossible relationship. If you are enslaved, you may be restricted to what you can and can't do, but nobody can make you love them. It doesn't matter. Nobody can torture you into loving them. And so love isn't love if there's no way out. And so this is a collaborative thing that God wants with us, something that we're walking through life moment by moment, enjoying fellowship or company or just life. Yeah. I mean, I'm in a relationship with my wife. She doesn't happen to be here in the studio at this moment. I can't see her. She's not talking to me, but I am in a relationship with her. And if I want to maintain that relationship with her, then I'm going to have to spend time with her. And I'm going to have to live into the shape of our lives together so that they're moving in the same direction. It's no different with God. He's absolutely done everything. I say later in the book, what other hoops would we ask of him? Like, what other things do we want him to jump through? What else does he have to do to prove that he's faithful and loyal and loves us? Like, he's done more than anyone could ever possibly do. This is the love that we're looking for and that we've been scratching at life to find, and it's right here available.
And to think, Brian, that in heaven he'll be surrounded by people who willingly chose him, willingly chose to follow him, you know?
Absolutely.
Yeah. Well, you said that you were a good portion of the way through the manuscript when you decided to tear it up, throw it out, and start over from one writer to the next. That made my stomach turn over, because that's very stressful to think you're throwing away thousands upon thousands of words. I want you to take us back to that moment. Tell us why you did that and what happened in the process.
Well, I mean, since the Daily Eddie Bible started and I migrated into full-time ministry, you know, there's the opportunity to write and to speak and to travel. And I do all of that. And it was time. It was time to write another book. And I started writing, and some stories and some things in those pages that I loved. But I just sat down one day and reread all that I had written, which was about 12,000 words. And that's a lot of pages and a lot of research and a lot of time. And I just felt like if this doesn't resonate with me, this isn't going to resonate with anybody else. I'm scratching around something but I'm not there. And I have to open myself to the vulnerability of really going to some places in terms of a relationship with God that are scary for me, that some things that have been kind of locked and cemented in place that I think I might need to pry open because I'm not sure they're true. And so I just decided I'm going to scrap this. I'm going to start over, and I'm going to be really honest with myself because I don't have to turn this in. I mean, I have to turn something in, but I'm going to be really, really brutally honest with myself because I need to get to the other side of it. The whole thing that started Reframe was the fact that I had read the Bible 7 days a week on the Daily Audio Bible for 7 years and had kind of gotten to the end. I felt like I'm the poster child for what you're supposed to do if you're a person of faith. I read my Bible every day. I pray every day. I live this every day in my family. I travel. I speak. I write. I'm doing this. But this is not enough. There's got to be more than this. And that's when I began to realize, you know what, all of my theological statements, all of my clear doctrine, all of the things that I have worked really hard to achieve, this is not a relationship. I really can't honestly say I'm in a relationship with God. I love him, but I've been loving him from afar by trying to study him like he's a character. I want to know this God. I want to know this God at the cellular level. Like, I want to be in love with this God in a dynamic way that's always on and never off. It's like my life, that he's just included in everything, that there's nothing off limits to him. And, you know, so thankfully I threw those words away and went for it and somehow made it make some sense to me and sense enough to publish the book.
Mm. And in that process, you did connect with God in a deep and a profound way.
Man, I really did. It's not that I didn't love God, and it's not that I didn't believe his presence was near and that his Holy Spirit was in the world working. It was just like so many of the other compartments that we have in our lives. We will compartmentalize things, and we compartmentalize our spirituality without realizing it. And so we're paying close attention to it maybe on Sunday, but as the week goes on, you know, it becomes the prayer for the end of the day as you're falling asleep or for your meals or just, you know, little things along the way that are just kind of drop-ins and not holistically integrated, like is every bit a part of your life, a conversational intimacy with God that allows him access to who you are. So like we prayed before this particular interview, and I believed that prayer, and I believe Jesus is involved right now. Like he's where you are, and he's where I am, and he's a part of this because we've included him in it. And so writing Reframe just made me change my paradigm. He is here. There is nowhere that he's not, which was the verse that we read at the beginning. He is with me. He is for me. He is inside me. He is around me. He is defending me. He is everything that I am. And Reframe really, really changed that paradigm for me.
So what has changed then when you think about that? He's beside me. He's before me. He's in me. He defends me. And if he's for me, who can stand against me? Brian, what has that done for not only your perspective, but just your emotions?
Well, we get very, very sidetracked by the circumstances of any day, right? Every day we get up in the morning with our plans, and then there's all the drama of the day because there's so many things we can't possibly know that's going to happen, so many conversations, so many decisions. And so we'll get lost in that minutia. We'll just absolutely get self-absorbed or focused on other things. And pretty soon, if we'll wake up to the fact, what has been happening is that we've been systematically isolated. And we feel like we are on our own and we're alone and nobody's coming. And then we'll cry out to God, but it's like we haven't really been involved in walking with him, in the relationship with him. So we're just like crying out to him in need. And then if he doesn't just show up and fix everything, we jump up and down like a toddler. And what I've realized is most of the things that come my way could have been avoided had I just walked with God in them. had I just slowed down and zoomed out to the eternal picture here, none of this stuff really matters. I'm wasting the currency of my life on things that don't matter when I'm going to spend eternity with this creator who loves me this much. So it's changed my focus. And I think also when we realize we're walking with God, then even death cannot separate us. So we begin.
Oh, I think we need to take a short break here. It looks like we lost him, but we're going to get him back. I'm like hanging on every word he's saying. I think it's so, so good. And you're sure quiet today. I've noticed that. Did you notice that? You're quiet. I want to hear from you. What do you think about God? What do you know about him now that you didn't know back then? Or maybe you've got a question for Brian for clarification. We'd sure love to hear from you. We've got one segment left with Brian. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Or email Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Let me hear from you. I want to hear from you. Did I just say I want to hear from you? I want to hear from you. Okay, I'll be quiet, Matt. He's rolling his eyes. Back in a minute.
Oh.
Glad you're listening today. I'm Susie Larson. This is The Promise, talking to Brian Harden today. He's author of the book, Reframe, From the God We've Made to God With Us. And I'm telling you, this is one conversation I want you to go back and catch from the beginning, because so much, everything really that Brian is saying here is an important reminder for all of us that God invites us into a living, breathing, thriving, intimate relationship with him. And it's not enough to just know about God. It's not even enough to just believe in him. We've got to walk with him and be in relationship, as Brian says, is full of seek and find and give and take and life and more life. And I love this. You said no amount of quiet time devoted to studying facts about God can replace inviting him into every thought, word, and deed of our lives. Well, you talk about the three steps in your book: rethink, reframe, and restart. I think we've really touched on the rethinking about God. What about reframe and restart?
Well, the section reframe deals with why. How is it that we got here? And we got here because we're hungry. We're starving, in fact. And so we deal with the fact that we know what empty calories look like in our lives. We know what would happen to our health if all we did was eat drive-through food and candy. We know how that would look physically, but we rarely consider what that would look like spiritually. And that we're chasing everything, looking for life in ways that life can't be found. And then we talk about what a nourished life would look like. What are the things that actually do nourish us? How is it that we can live a nourished life? And then that last section of the book is maybe the more uphill climb, the fact that if we want to live this, then it's going to change us irreversibly. If we actually want this intimacy with God, then we're going to have to apply everything we've got, because he has given us everything he has to be in a relationship with us. He's going to accept nothing less. That's what a true intimate relationship looks like.
And that's so different than a self-help gospel. That's so different because it is, as you say, give and take. It is at times an uphill climb, and where you're engaging your spiritual muscles and you feel like it'd be easier to quit. And there's times where change is necessary. If you don't mind, you share it in the book, but love for you to share about the time when your wife, your dear wife, went through postpartum depression and what that journey was like, what it was like for you, Brian, but also what you learned about God there.
Yeah, I mean, after the birth of our son Max, Jill just went into the blues and they just became the blacks. And over a period of 10 years, really, we struggled trying to find this, you know, with medicine and trying to figure this out with faith and trying to figure this out with biology, and nothing was really working for long. And it just forced us, and it was remarkable to it is remarkable to look back now and realize how hard we fought to not really change anything, like how much we resisted every step, and how much she resisted every step. And so it really forced us finally to realize, you know what, we have to look at everything differently. None of the ways that we're exploring are working. None of the things that we're trying are working. We have to change the whole paradigm or reframe the whole conversation and begin to move forward together in some other way. And so I do talk about that in the book. And with God, I mean, it was part of this whole reframe process. This always on, never off, never really asking, where have you gone? Why have you abandoned me? Why? What is happening here? Because we're very audacious people when things go wrong. We're willing to go with accusation to God when I believe that he kind of smiles back and says, you know, why did you do this? How did you think that was going to work out okay? If you had just not left me, if you had just not abandoned me, and this is the story of the Bible, by the way, if you just not abandoned me, it didn't have to be this way. None of this had to happen. I had really amazing plans. So let's get back on track. Let's begin moving forward together on a daily basis and a moment by moment basis, and everything can turn around. This is how God works everything together for those who love God. But it's a process. Life is a story. It's a process. He's just not the genie in the bottle. He's just not Santa Claus that we come to and he gives us good presents and we say thank you and then kind of run off.
You know, Brian.
Go ahead.
Go ahead. Please go ahead.
Well, it's a systematic thing. I mean, this is life together. So if we would just reframe what relationships are, we already know. It's hardwired into our DNA. We're made for relationships. We know when we're in a life-giving relationship. And if we would examine our life with God, we'd realize, maybe I'm not in the life-giving relationship that I've been promised. But maybe it's not God's fault. Maybe it's my fault. Maybe I'm not present to him. I just want his presence, but I'm not willing to give him mine.
Wow. Yeah. As you're talking, though, I was thinking of Esau, you know, who traded his birthright for a bowl of soup. And one translation says he scorned his birthright as beneath his notice. That hit me so hard because I thought, how often do we do that to get through the moment, to take shortcuts, to be comfortable in the moment, not considering long-term implications? But we are scorning our birthright as beneath our notice, and then we blame God for the mess we get ourselves in. Boy, I want to go back and listen to what you said so I can write it down and remember it. I thought it was so good. But we seek his presence, but what about our presence? He seeks ours as well. And, you know, I feel like many Christians probably live with a low level of misery and some even deep levels of misery because they're desperately afraid to make a change. And I want you to talk about the role of change, of being somewhat spiritually agile as we scale these mountains that we face day to day.
Well, the only real thing about change is that it's constant. And it's constant in the Bible. It's like God continues to pull us into deeper waters of faith because that's pulling us deeper into him. But change is everywhere. There's nothing that doesn't change. Your skin changes. Like 7 years ago, you had different cells. Like everything about you has changed in the last 7 years. The earth is constantly changing. Everything is constantly changing. We just don't think our faith is supposed to change. It's supposed to be this constant. But if we're honest with ourselves, we'll realize what we've been calling this relationship or what we've been calling our faith isn't working because we won't let it breathe. It doesn't live. It doesn't move. It's not shaped like life. And so it's kind of this token bedrock in our lives, but we're not really living into it. We have to be willing to change even our faith. We have to change how we're looking at God because we've put him in a very, very small box, and he's very, very much beyond that. And so much more is available. that it's infinite. In fact, a million years from now, we could be laughing with Jesus about memories that we made today.
We're going to squeeze in a phone call here real quick. We're going to be got to be praying in about two, and this sounds bad, but we're going to be wrapping up and praying in a couple of minutes here, but I want to give this caller a chance to be heard. Welcome, you're on the air.
Hi.
Hi there. How are you today?
Hi.
Good. I'm just calling because I'm listening to all that you have to say, and it's really hitting home with me. And yet I just recently had a good conversation with my husband, and I feel like we both are in this place where we hear what you're saying, but when you compare talking with God and having a relationship with God, like having a relationship with the cells, it's so hard, I think, for me to understand what that looks like, because I can actually hug my spouse and I can talk to him and hear him. And when you're talking about God, I just don't feel that and can't necessarily conjure that or make it happen. And so I just wonder what you have to say, like, to somebody who is really spending that time on my knees with the word open in front of me daily and still feeling like, where are you, I guess?
Appreciate your honesty so very much. Brian, I'll just tell you, you got about 2 minutes or so, and then we have to pray and wrap up.
I would say I get that totally. And what I have begun to realize is that I have a prescribed notion about what God's presence is supposed to look like in my life. So I know that I am allowed to come into this relationship as I am. In fact, that's the heart of the gospel. We are allowed to come as we are, but we rarely allow God to come as he is. We have all of the things that we want it to feel like and it to be like, when if we would just simply open ourselves to being present to him, then he would come in more intimate ways than we can imagine. And there's so much more to intimacy with God than just a hug. I realize we are physical beings, but where we are in our spirits is so much more intimate. For God to be within us, which is all over the scripture, means he is more intimately involved in ourselves, our beings, and our thoughts than we ever really acknowledge. So it's a practice. It's a lifelong relationship, but we have to open ourselves to the fact that we need to let him come as he is, just like he lets us come as we are.
Good word. And so often we're asking him to be and do things he already is and does. I mean, to start out even by thanking him that you are faithful, you are true, you are here, you're in me, you're all around me. I start out my prayer time that way, and it engages my faith on such a deep level because it reminds me already who it is I'm talking to. Brian, this has been just a fantastic conversation. As we wrap up, would you pray for that dear anonymous caller? I believe she really represents lots of people who feel like, I show up, I don't feel anything. What am I missing? Would you pray that they would be awakened to a brand new place of faith?
Absolutely. Jesus, thank you for the opportunity to be together. And thank you for coming for us and being relentless in your pursuit of us. I just pray for my sister, and I pray for so many other people that are in the same boat looking for you, but looking for you on our own terms. Just ask that you help us to let go of that. All of the things that we think that we know about you, all of the things that we've even heard about you, and let us begin to live into what a first person collaborative relationship with you looks like, where we let you come as you are and you let us come as we are, and you are invited into all of it. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Well, dear Brian, I pray you can come back and pick up the conversation where you left off. This was excellent.
Thank you.
God bless you, sir. Title of his book, again, is Reframe from the God We've Made to God With Us. You've been listening to Hour 1 of Live the Promise. In a bit, the podcast will be up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Coming up next, my friend Tessa Afshar. We're going to talk more about what it means to walk closely with God.